I was remiss that we have a guest with us today, Victor Howe up from Orange County. So Victor's here. You know, what a great guy. He's visiting his mother for Mother's Day, right? Way to go, Victor. You're getting brownie points, Victor. That's good. So our best to your mother and dad. It's nice that they live right here in Pasadena, so we often see Victor. So that's nice. I also wanted to comment, I won't belabor the point, but for those out on the Zoom land, I did manage to remember the case. Lucas is a church. Well, in that piece of music, it says, just one word. Just one word comforts your soul. Actually, I think it's three. God loves you. In our world today, people are searching for identity. People want to know what their place is in family, what their place is in the world, what their place is for eternity. Are you the only one that wonders some days if God loves you? You need to know, without a doubt, as that hymn speaks to, that God loves you. Turn with me to John 3:16, probably the most famous verse quoted by Christendom. John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You and I, when we are on our mountain peaks, or when we are deep in the valley of the shadow of death, need to remember that the purpose, motive, plan, care, benevolence of our great God is that he loves you. I want to talk about four aspects of this today. I was reading about this verse in McLaren's Expositions on the Bible, actually has a lovely essay on this verse. And there were four elements that I wanted to bring out about this verse. First one is that the love of God should be like to you a lake, a reservoir. We're going to talk about that. The second one is that the love of God to you should be like a giant river of giving. The third element in this exposition is that the love of God to you should remind you of a pitcher. And the fourth is the love of God to you should be draught. And I'll leave you in suspense and we'll define draught, D-R-A-R-A-U-G-H-T. And we'll bring that point home. But let's go back and pick up this first point. The love of God to you should be like a lake or a river. McLaren Exposition starts their essay with this very thought that says, before Jesus Christ came into this world, no one ever dreamt of saying, God loves you. Some of the Old Testament psalmists had glimpses of that truth. They represented it pretty clearly, almost expressing it, but never explicit. Yet this verse, as John records this encounter with Christ and listening to it, says that for God so loved the world. You know, when we speak of the world is like looking at a forest. Some of you love to go camping and you love to go Yosemite or Sequoia, and you see the big forest. And what is it? You look out and you say, I love the forest. I love being outdoors. Well, that's one thing. But really, when you see that, that's not how God loves the world. The real thing is, that's not the way in which it is best expressed. You see, God loves all because he loves each. You see, so when John writes, God so loved the world, it means very little to you and I if we don't remember that God loved me. Not my neighbor, not my friends, but I've taken the moment to realize that the God of eternity, past, present, and future, loves me. God loves all because he loves each. I love that phrase. When I read that, I thought, wow, that's pretty deep. That's like a lake. That's the reservoir that we're talking about when we talk about the love of God is like a lake. A lake like Tahoe that's deep, deep, deep. A reservoir that's just full and full of water. You see, we say we love our congregation. We love Bakersfield. We love Los Angeles. Why get do we say that? We get to say that because we love each. You know, we love David. We love Ward. We love Ann. You see, so when we say we love our congregation, it's the sum total of all those relationships, of all those meanings, of all those times together, of all that prayer, of all. And all is this reservoir, and it's full. And we need to be reminded in this verse that it says God so loved the world. We shall never, as McLaren writes, and I'll quote, says, we shall never get all of the good out of this thought. This thought being that God loves all because he loves each. Unless we truly translate it, lay it on our hearts, and say yes, we can always say God is love. But that is a very overview topic. Unless we say and realize when we realize, read the verse, that when God loves the world, he loves me. That is a great deal better, isn't it? Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, love of God is like a lake, like a deep reservoir, because God is deep. Notice what it says in Galatians 2, verse 20. This is how it translates to you and I. I have been crucified with Christ, we say. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You're wondering if I'm going to finish the verse, aren't you? Because what's it say? It says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have we made the message, the love, the plan, the care of this mighty God personal? You know, we've talked in the past about the Faith for Exiles and how they did this study in 2018 of children growing up in a church community in the United States, ages 18 to 35. And they talked about how many young people who grew up in these Christian households become prodigals. They go away and they do not identify as Christian anymore. About a third. Another third of these Christian household children, 18 to 35, identify as God but find no reason to go to church. They find their faith individualized. They find no depth of field, no reservoir for expanding their lives, and thus become nomads. Another third approximately become habitual Christians, according to the study by the group as quoted in Faith for Exiles. About that third come to church at least twice a month. That's kind of us right now, right? We come every other week, right? We Zoom the other week. You're not very funny today, right? Okay. No, I guess, no, the humor is not good. I'm not very funny. You're not getting it. Okay, so that's right. The fault lies in me. Anyway, but then 10% of resilience. And the five habits of resilient Christians, the first one is an intimate relationship with God and Jesus Christ. When we read that God so loved the world, we must be reminded that our resiliency comes from the understanding that God is like a deep reservoir, and he, in that love, has enough capacity to love each. And thus, when John says he so loved the world, it means he loved me. That's a wonderful point, isn't it? Now, there's another concept of the world that I would like to take a little rabbit trail on, and that is this concept of the world. The world does not really mean just saved men, but it also means sinful men and women who are separated from God. We need to be reminded of that. This would be a revelation to the exclusive Pharisee brought up to believe that God loved only the chosen people, says the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges. Because what is this section? In John chapter 6, what do we see? John chapter 6, this verse comes after this interchange between Christ and Nicodemus, and Nicodemus who comes under the cover of darkness. And he says what in John chapter 3? He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." And then there's this whole lovely exchange down to verse 14. And then it's like the context, the syntax changes, and it's like John writes in verse 15, "But whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And John makes this lovely statement in John 3:16 about God so loving the world. Remember, what a revelation to Nicodemus it would be to say that God loved the world. No, no, no. He loves us. We're chosen. We've got blood in our veins that goes all the way to Abraham. We are not like them. This is a very incredible point. The pulpit commentary makes a comment about this. It says, "Pharisaic interpretations of the Old Testament have left the outside world in judgment to cursing and condign punishment, and had made the Abrahamic descent and sacramental privilege the conditions of life, honor, and royal freedom, because we're of Abraham and they're nothing." You see, that is counter to the point that John writes, God so loved the world. And our first point is that God so loved the world, it must be seen as this reservoir, because that reservoir is able to love each and every one. That is meaningful. That is powerful. Jesus came and changed every paradigm. As the Expositor's Greek New Testament says, "The love of God for the world of men is the course of Christ's mission with all its blessings." John records that as Christ concluded, the way they came away from this, they must remember that now God so loved the world, the reservoir and a capacity that loves each. Let us go on to the second point. The love of God to you should be like a river of giving. A river of giving. McLaren's made another point in their essay. It said, you know, it was not Christ's death that turned God from hating to being and being angry, but it was God's love that appointed Christ's death. Christ didn't come to make God no longer angry. He came at the request of Father, who loved all to love each, and appointed his death out of that abundance of love. Christ came, and so God loved, many say. No, it's the other way around. God so loved that he gave. And that's why this second point is so powerful and so meaningful. God's love is like a river of giving, because this verse says it all. It says, God so loved the world that he gave. God gave first from his essence, his love, and his power, the way of reconciliation for all, past, present, and future. Turn over with me to a very poignant example in Genesis. In Genesis, you will remember, well, Abraham is asked to offer a sacrifice. And so in Genesis chapter 22, they go up the mountain. And so in verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the knife and the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went now together, leaving the servants behind. And Isaac spoke to his father and said, "My father." Abraham says, "Here I am, my son." And he says, "Look, Dad, we've got all the elements. We got the fire. We got the wood. Isn't there something missing here? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Can you not read verse 8 and feel the control that Abraham had to exercise in his voice, having heard that, knowing that his son is right? And Abraham said, did he start out to say it several times? "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And so the two of them went on together. As Abraham uttered the words of faithfulness that God will provide, have we paused and realized that God so loved the world that he gave Christ for us? And we came out of this season of the Passover service, unleavened bread, with the realization that this was meant for each and all. What a powerful thing. What an intimate thing. That's how people who are resilient remain connected, who remain faithful, because God and Christ are intimate and personal. And you realize that God gave something for you and I to not just inherit physical life, but to inherit eternal life. And that's the point of John 3, 15 and 16. Turn over with me to Romans 8. As we discuss this point about this incredible point of a river of giving, that God is about giving, and he gave. In Romans 8, Paul expresses it this way. 8 verse 32, that God did not spare his own son. You see the parallel with Abraham, right? But he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Christ gave his life. God gave Christ's life for you and me. Can we ever not be reminded about this river of giving? God so loved that we then believe that eternal life is possible. It's not how you read the verse. Read the verse with me. If you read John 3:16 and you leave out the giving, what's it read like? It says, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The formula would work. Okay. God so loved and you believe. But guess what? Without the giving, the formula is not complete. Without the formula of understanding that God is love and that he, out of that abundance of that love, he gave, then we get to believe. Because God, some would say, had everything in the game for us. This is a chain link, right? God loves, he gave. What's it say in John 6, chapter 6, verse 51? Christ says, I give my life for the world. I give. And then we get to say, whoever believes, you and me. And then the fourth step, should not perish, but have everlasting life. A river of giving requires a giver. And God gave the ultimate, his only begotten Son. That is intimate for you and I. It's powerful. It reminds us that God loves you, that God loves me. Now, let's go on to the third one. The third point is that the love of God to you should be like a pitcher. Filling up a pitcher. Jake talked about a ship that has to have a certain amount of water. If we could use that analogy, right? There has to be ballast in a part of that ship. Where do we get that ballast? How does a ship have just the right type of ballast? That'd be a great sermonette, right? That's the next one. That's the next one, Jake. Okay. Hey, I don't know. Maybe I should use it. Why am I giving you the topic, right? But we need to be filled with something. The love of God should be like a pitcher to us. You see, to believe about him is not to believe on him. And unless you believe on him, you will get no good out of him. McLaren's makes a point. It's not just a semantic statement. These things must be intimate for us to be real and connected and surviving, resilient, productive, meaningful. You see, a lake, a river of God's great love for all is wonderful. And the reservoir can sit there and we can know that God gave his only begotten Son and he gave, and that river of giving just flows life by. But if we don't dip a pitcher in, and we don't scoop up some of the water, it will be nothing for us. It will flow past our lives as a river flows past towns and villages with no one taking a drop and no one being changed or connected to eternity. You and I need to draw a picture full of God and our Savior into our heart, our mind, and our soul. Our lives need connected through that God. You know, another part of this essay spoke to me, and he made this comment. It says, in McLaren's expositions, it says, I sometimes wish we had never heard of the word faith. Interesting phrase. For as soon as you begin to talk about faith, people often think about that it's a theological term. And it's not for everyday life. Suppose we try to bring it down a little bit near to our business, our home, our car, and our kitchens. And instead of using a word that is kept often sacred, seemingly only for religious matters, let us replace faith with trust. And then we get to say that same trust like we put in our husbands and our wives. And that's exactly what you get when you talk about Christ. Simply to lay hold of him as a man lays hold of his heart and loves him, trust that this is true, and rests his full weight on the power of this conviction. And that's what it says for us, remember? It says in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4:18, let us be reminded what we have done, that we have recognized there's a God of love that's like a lake and a reservoir, that we have recognized that God gave. And now as we dip our pitcher in, let us be reminded. What does it say in Hebrews 6, actually, 18? That by these two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, to get eternal life The hope set before us, we must lay hold. We must draw in Christ, draw in God, and make them intimate and personal. We must recognize the depth of the love, must recognize the depth of the giving, and we must have this picture full of this knowledge and information in our lives. We have laid hold, because without laying hold to this truth, all we are is, it talks about in John 3:16, and he talks to Nicodemus, all we are is like perishing. John 3:15, what's it say? For whoever believes in him should not perish, not die a physical life with no possibility of eternal, but have eternal life. This is what this whole discussion was about. This is what life is about. We must let this picture of life, of God's love, fill us to the place in which we are inextricably laying hold of eternal life. The very efforts of a man and woman's life. So now let us move on from the lake of river, the lake of God's great love, the river of its flowing, of his great gift giving. And this third point about God's love is a picture to us, which we filled up out of that river. We must go to the fourth point. The love of God is your draught. D-R-A-U-G-H-T. Now, that really means, in definition, drawn to drink. Okay? Now, those of you who love beer know exactly what this term means, right? Because the microbreweries who want to be a little tray chic, right, or into the flow, will say we have draught beer, right? They have it up on the words, and it's usually in some lovely script, D-R-A-U-G-H-T, we've draught, what it means to draw out of the keg, right? It's a draft beer. So you could say that I'm saying you've got a pitcher now, put a top on it, put a peg in it, and we're going to draw out God's love. I thought those beer lovers would like this. Anyway. But this very concept, why must there be a drawing? Because as we see in John 3:15, their life is perishing if it's not connected to eternity. God never meant for life to be only perishing. He meant, as it says in 1 John 2:20, right? The promise from the beginning was eternal life. This is what they always intended. But perishing must be averted. That's what Nicodemus was doing there that night. How do we avert perishing? And John writes it up this way. How do we get eternal life? You know, there are people around us, as they say, who are dead men walking. People who are only striving, only living, and have no concept of how to connect to eternity. Because they have no vision. They have no understanding that God is a reservoir of love, that he gave, that you can have a pitcher and fill it up, and that you can draw in, you can draw in the love of God to your life in a meaningful way that connects it to eternity. Draw is the wholeness of giving that comes from our Lord and Savior. What's it say in John chapter 6, verse 44? None can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. God doesn't tackle us. He doesn't chain us. As we heard so poignantly in the sermonette, we must put forth the efforts. We must put on the armor. We must what? We must, God, answer the drawing of God, the drawing to him, so that we are not tied to a perishing lifestyle, that we can be what? Connected to eternity. You know, and as I was looking this up, I looked on our UCG website and I looked up the phrase, does God love me? Does God love you? And there was an interesting article from May of 2015 entitled, Does God Love Me? Written by Pam Redline. And she made this comment, which I thought was fascinating about this point. She says, as an encouragement, she says, go to God in prayer You're trying to draw him in. Ask him to show himself to you. Don't share that prayer with anyone else. So when the prayer is answered, you'll know that it was God's direct answer to you. She goes, I remember when I did that. He was quick, very specific in answering my prayer. I call it my Gideon moment, she writes. And that experience has served me as a foundation of my faith. It impacts me years later. God is real. He's personable. He will be personable to you. His lake, his reservoir is full of love that is not just for the world, but is to you and me. And when we take it in, and we take in the impact of it was given, and we take in the impact that our picture was drawn full of it, and then we watch it change and motivate our lives. Everlasting life comes from all of this. We are delivered from death. You see, the order of this all matters, that God first loved, then he gives, then we get to fill a picture, and then we get to draw on it. The order is vitally important. Then we get to live. What's it say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. John, writing years later, reflecting on these things, in this whole section of the verses 7 through 11, say it's called knowing God through love. And John's recapping all these things. And he says, beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for the that is the love of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John rewrote John 3:16 in a little different way, didn't he? But notice how he says it in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. How does it come to us? This is important. The method, the vehicle of delivery. That unless God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Without God's giving, God's love means nothing. We have it all because he gave. He gave, and we get to draw. We get to drink. Extending mercy thus to others, as it talks about in verse 7, because the love was first offered to us, drawn by us. We understand that other people can change. They have capacity because God did this thing. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, it's in there someplace. See, I was able to turn to the other ones fast because I had those ribbons, but I couldn't ribbon every scripture. So, okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Look, the love of Christ, the love of God compel us. They draw us on. They make us understand. It moves us. The movement like that of water from a reservoir to a river, into a pitcher, into our lives, up through the tube. It's drawn to us. What a wonderful thing it is to think that the love of God doesn't require us. It compels us. It moves it on by its natural flow. Look, why is church and fellowship and all these things really in the end so enjoyable? Because the love of God just comes and it begins to flow and it begins to like bubble over like a spring, right? If you ever see a spring in the mountains or whatever, and there's that little pool of water, right? And you see it, and there's just like these bubbles coming up a little bit. And the spring water, nobody kind of knows sometimes how the water flows into these little springs, but the water's just coming, and it's just kind of bubbles. Or maybe you like champagne. We've had a few weddings, you know, and stuff recently, you know, a year ago, right? You serve a little champagne, and sometimes the champagne just kind of goes over the top of the glass, right? The bubbles just... That's how our lives should be. You see, because once we realize that God's love is for all, because he loves each, we're willing to allow it for everybody, our neighbors, our enemies. And that's a tough one, but we realize it's possible. We realize that they too can take the picture, dip it in, draw it up. So as we read this verse, and on your lonely days, on your off days, when you're not just quite in sync, may it encourage you. May it enrich you. Because what if you read it this way? For God so loved the ole that he gave his only begotten son for Ingrid, that when Marie believes in him, Caroline should not perish, but Helmut will have everlasting life. Put your name in there. If you want to be reminded and let the Spirit of God move you back to a God who is so big that he is like a reservoir in a lake that is deep, because to love all, he first loves each. And he sends and gave his son to be a river of giving, so we would never doubt that we had to demand it. He gave it. And we took a picture. We let it fill up. And then we drew it into our lives. And our lives are inextricably changed because we focus on eternal life. May you always remember, for God so loved you.